Well, the New Testament reading this evening fits in with the Old Testament and what we're going to be looking at for the passage. And I would like to invite you, if you would like to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. You're more than welcome to turn yourself or simply to hear the Word of God read. God's Word addressing us. And I'm going to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm going to read just from verse 16 to 30, this beginning episode of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his hometown in Nazareth. And just note the text where Jesus opens for them in the synagogue. And then we're going to be looking at that text in the Old Testament in the sermon. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Well, let's turn this evening to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read the whole chapter, which is not very long, and announce to you the title of my sermon this evening is simply this: Oaks of Righteousness, which is here in the text. See if you can look out for it as I read this chapter for us. Isaiah 61, that portion that was read there by Jesus in Nazareth. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your ploughmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice, that I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples, and all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Well, we're really going to put a magnifying glass really under especially one portion of that passage, really. And it is, as you've already picked up, it's in verse 3, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. And as we embarked in the work of church planting in Sheffield, a friend of mine who's a Free Church of Scotland minister in Inverness, he encouraged me, and he gave these words to me, and the task of recovering confessional Presbyterianism seemed a very daunting one, believe me. He said, "Kevin, oak trees do not drop out of heaven, but every work begins with acorns." At my induction and ordination, one of the elders of our interim session ended up writing an article for our denominational magazine, and he wrote this: "From little acorns, mighty oak trees grow." And those of us who have witnessed the planting of Sheffield Evangelical Presbyterian Church have watched with excitement as the first green shoots have begun to push up above the ground. God's Holy Spirit has blessed the faithful ministering of his word, and so on. And takes up this metaphor again of acorns and oaks of righteousness. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. And yes, again, emphasizing, I'm not constrained by three headings, but I do have three headings tonight. But the chunky one is the middle one. And there I have seven subpoints, which is looking at an oak of righteousness. And that's the primary thrust of what we're going to be looking at this evening. So first of all, we're going to look at the context of this passage in Isaiah, of which the Lord Jesus Christ uses. It's fulfilled through the messianic ministry of Jesus. And though Jesus stops reading before this oaks of righteousness, we see that the fruit of the ministry of the Lord Jesus will be to produce people who are likened unto oaks of righteousness. And so I hope this will, and I'm looking this evening at a copse, a little forest here this evening of oak trees. And there were some saplings there this morning, wasn't there? There were saplings there, and that's what God produces. Oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. Why? Why does he do that? So that he is glorified. And unfortunately, Pastor Donnelly is unable to be out this evening, I think, regularly because of health reasons. And I just told Ted a little bit about what I was be preaching on. And I said, I can't wait to preach this evening, Ted, because there's one thing for sure. The devil cannot push over oaks of righteousness. Isn't that encouraging for us? So the first heading is the context of the ministry of Jesus, then this metaphor of the oaks of righteousness, and then thirdly, we're going to go back and look the context of when this was originally given to Isaiah and how it can encourage us today, not least in Western Europe. So let's get straight down to business, as it were, and look at the first heading, the context of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage is significant, as we've already read. Jesus appropriately rolls the scroll of Isaiah, and this is where he reads from. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. And for those who like grammar, and I'm one of them, there are a number of verbs here that we begin to see that, action words for the boys and girls. You know those action words? There's a number of action words for us here which describe to us part of the ministry of Jesus. What I like about the Old Testament language of Hebrew, it always reminds me of when my parents used to get a new carpet. And, the carpet men come round and they put all the things around the room and whatever else, and it all looks as if what's going to happen. And then they put the carpet down, then they roll it out. And often Hebrew is like that. It rolls out like a carpet, and then you see it. And we'll see in a moment what I'm saying. Because what are the main actions here? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Well, that's a statement for us. What's the first, as it were, doing word? Or action word. It's for a specific purpose. Can you see that with me? It's to bring good news to the poor. It's to bring good news to the poor. Well, then we ask ourselves, to bring good news, who to? It's to the poor. And then we see further on, he has sent me. That's the next doing word. Well, sent Jesus to who? It's to bind up the brokenhearted. And then is another one. To proclaim, to herald, we were looking at this morning. To herald what though? To herald liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And again, here is another doing word. To proclaim. You notice this double-edged sword here. We saw the sword last night, didn't we? And the young man could have... I'm not saying there's anything wrong in what he said. It was a wonderful presentation. But there's two edges on a sword. And so there is in the gospel. One is the day of vengeance of our God, and the other one is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. But goes on, another doing word, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant to those who mourn in Zion, and we could go on. So we see something of the thrust here of what is fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. And let's look briefly at one or two of those doing words, those action words, their verbs. Just before, in this first setting, before we get to the meat of it, which are these oak trees, oaks of righteousness. Bringing good news. Aren't we glad for the glad tidings of the gospel? It means to bear tidings. And notice the emphasis of bringing good news and proclaiming that. We must never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. That was the primary thrust of his message. Bringing good news to the poor. Secondly, he's sent to bind up the broken hearted. Why does it emphasize broken heartedness? We're coming now at the very heart of sin, are we not? Let me just say this. Sin leaves people broken hearted. Sin leaves its mark. And we're living in a world of people who are brokenhearted. And the good news of Jesus Christ is the answer for broken-hearted people. Maybe there's people here tonight and you're aching with a broken heart. And let me bring good news to you tonight, that Jesus is the one who can heal that broken heart. Brokenheartedness is very significant, isn't it, when we think about the Beatitudes and how the Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Do you describe yourself as poor in spirit tonight? Well, I do. Jesus says the man who does that, they're blessed. How needy we are. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says, mourn for their own spiritual condition. Blessed are the meek. Does that describe you? That's the portrait, isn't it, the Christian man, the Beatitudes. There's nothing I like better than ministering to people who need to be comforted. I'm a shepherd and my heart goes out to broken-hearted people, people who are bruised by sin. And Jesus came to bind up the broken-hearted. He also came to proclaim liberty and freedom, as we see here, freedom from what? It was to the captives. Sin holds people captive. The world's message is, come and enjoy the pleasures of sin, and then you'll be happy. It's a complete myth. It's a lie. Sin leaves its mark. And though a man or a woman may pursue the fleeting pleasures of sin, what then? Even if they have a life of pleasure, they then will face Almighty God and be judged. And then they will face what Jesus says. It won't be the year of the Lord's favor they will have for eternity. It will be the day of vengeance of our God. Can you think of anything worse this evening than dying and facing the holy God and having no lawyer to defend you? Imagine the horrors of that, and facing the fury of God and realizing all the lies you've been told by atheists and all kinds of people. Oh, the Christian God, who really cares about that? And finding all of those lies have been nothing but hollow deceptions. And then you stand before a holy God who judges you, and you hear the righteous judgment, guilty, and the punishment to be cast into everlasting punishment, into the lake of fire for all eternity. And you know by that point you're guilty. You know you deserve the judgment. Your mouth is stopped. You're guilty. How we must preach and proclaim the gospel. If there's anybody here this evening, you have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've not been in this church before, I have no idea. And I urge you, I seek to persuade you to come to Jesus Christ. This gospel is not a take it or leave it and to walk out into the night, into the darkness of the night and say, oh, wasn't that interesting tonight at Trinity? No, this is not just interesting. This is a matter of life and death. And I speak to you that you would come to Christ Jesus. But also to comfort those who mourn, we read here. And how our Saviour loved to comfort those who mourn. Well, let me get to our second heading, which is oaks of righteousness. The Hebrew word doesn't exactly say oaks, but it refers to a prominent or lofty tree. And our translators are right to take the suitable word of oak tree. Do you like oak trees like me? One of your favourite trees, they are mine. And here we see something of what the fruit of the gospel produces. Now, when we think about the nature of oak trees, we know from the book of Romans that we see the attributes of God revealed in creation. And therefore, this metaphor that's here of the gospel producing, the ministry of Jesus producing these oaks of righteousness is a wonderful metaphor for us to ponder upon, which is what we're going to do for the next few minutes. We think about these oak trees, which are they're not fleeting or showy. They're a great display of strength when an oak tree is in its prime. And so I've got seven aspects. It's a little bit, a little bit puritanical what I'm going to give you for the next few minutes. But I hope it's going to be really encouraging for us and humbling as well, as we think about this metaphor oaks of righteousness. What's the first thing I'd like to bring out about an oak of righteousness or oak trees? Oaks are planted, they are not restless. That's interesting, isn't it? An oak has to be planted. They're not restless. They're not in a forest one day, and well, of course they can't call out, but going somewhere else. Once an oak tree is committed to something, putting its roots down, that's where it will be until it dies. And that's not saying that, you know, in the church that we only are in one place and never move, but the principle is that oak trees are not restless. And we see they are a planting of the Lord. And there's a great challenge for us. I can talk about England freely. I can be more critical of England because I don't even really know Ulster really well. But one thing I do know is that human nature doesn't change. And how many professing Christians, they want to remain on the edge of the flock, not really putting down their roots. And yet we saw, didn't we, when we sang Psalm 92, about those that flourish in the courts of our God, are those who are planted. Are you planted in a church? And if this is your church, are you planted and putting down your roots into the soil, as it were, here, that you may grow? So the first thing, oaks are planted, they're not restless, they're a planting of the Lord. An oak tree has a certain unadorned simplicity, does it not? Maybe not the most, in one way, beautiful tree. I think it teaches as much about spiritual values, doesn't it? May not be glamorous and showy, but it's steadfast. What about a second thing about oaks? Oaks have deep roots and they cannot, as far as I'm aware, be replanted. You can't take an old oak and dig it up and replant it. As far as I'm aware, it's very rare also, not only for them to be replanted, but very rare for oak trees in the United Kingdom to ever come down in a storm. Why is that? They have very deep roots. Remember, boys and girls, about icebergs in school, and you learn there's only a bit of the iceberg that you can see above the water, and there's much more underneath. And so it is with an oak tree. There's so much more to an oak tree than you and I can see. And likewise, spiritually, when I talk to you, and when we as elders, we interact with people, we're not seeing everything. If somebody's a planting of the Lord, there's a whole part of that person that we can't even see, though, that root system that God has built into their life. Oak trees have deep roots, and they cannot be replanted. Thirdly, oaks are consistent. Oaks are consistent. And how the world scoffs at that. And sadly, sometimes people in the professing church and in our own circles, they get fed up with the simplicity of God's plan. God is committed to producing Christians who are like oak trees, oaks of righteousness. And oaks, though, they're consistent. An oak tree is not glamorous. And a lot of Christianity is not glamorous. Oak trees perhaps are not exciting or dynamic, but they are consistent. Let me ask you, are you a consistent Christian? In season and out of season, they continue to grow and protrude their powerful branches. And oak trees, they become a resting place for other things, such as for squirrels. A shade for birds and food for the woodland. And likewise, Christians who are fruitful become consistent, bearing the fruit of oak tree-like qualities. And that's what we need in the Church of God. That's what church planting is. Sheffield Presbyterian Church, really, in my mind, and other church planting, is that we're planting a little forest of oak trees. That's what God wants. However, this is quite humbling for people like me. I can be impatient. Other people that struggle with the sin of impatience. This metaphor helps me as a minister and as a Christian. Why is that? Our fourth understanding here of an oak tree is that oaks only grow by one ring per year. Oaks only grow by one ring per year. In Sheffield, if you ever come and visit us and worship with us, and we'd love to have you with us. I may take you to the art gallery and to a museum and so forth. And there they've taken off a huge slice of an oak tree and they've covered it in varnish for all the school children to come and look. And you can see this magnificent oak tree. And then what they do is they get the boys and girls to count all the rings, which is very difficult to do. And it struck me as I saw this that oaks only grow by one ring per year. Now, sometimes in the ministry, you want Christians to grow faster than that. You like to have turbocharged Christianity. It's not going to happen if it's genuine fruitfulness. Likewise, how about you or I? Sometimes, I want to ask you a question. Do you get frustrated when a fellow church member is not growing as fast as you would like them to? Because the reality is, this oak of righteousness, this metaphor, is that we as Christians are going to grow one ring, as it were, per year. But you know what? Once that ring is laid down, it never goes backwards. And so the growth is progressive. Some years the rings, under the right conditions of heat and light, will grow a thicker ring than other years. And clearly, not being in a church where there is the preaching of true doctrine will restrict the growth. And I guess if you cover up an oak tree from the light, it will kill it off. Therefore, we can't be committed to a so-called church if there isn't the preaching of the pure gospel of God. We need as much spiritual light in the church as possible to at least create the right conditions for that oak tree to flourish. But it's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling as well in a generation, especially when we have new converts and so forth, and they're so, can be zealous, and they want to download, Pastor Donnelly's sermons, and who else, Warren's sermons, and think I'll listen to 10 a day, and then I'm going to start growing. And I look them in the eyes and say, you can do what you want, but you're not going to grow more than one ring per year. Christianity takes patience. Well, our fifth point about oak trees is that, have you noticed this? We've got Sherwood Forest near to us, by the way, so this also means a lot to us. And if you walk around Sherwood Forest and Clumber Park, what I've observed is, fifthly, that oaks create their own microclimate of fertility. Now that sounds a bit of a biological word, and I know there's a lot of teachers here, you can ask them what it means later. Get lots of oak trees though, they produce lots of leaves, which produce a very rich soil. And so what may have been a very barren area, once you've got a lot of oak trees there, it begins to produce an area of fruitfulness. In other words, the oak trees change the environment. And so does the church. But it's a byproduct of fruitfulness. Sixthly, what else can you and I think about regarding oak trees? Because this metaphor is connected to what the gospel of Jesus Christ will produce. Sixthly, oak trees are seed bearers. Acorns. Tiny acorn produces the most majestic tree. Those beautiful, nutty, brown acorns, good food for squirrels. They contain, that one little acorn contains all that's needed to produce a massive tree. Can you imagine that? God has put everything in there for that one massive tree. And so it is with the gospel. And I want to remind us, you and I again, that we don't despise the day of small things. Everything in the kingdom of God starts off small. There's been times in Sheffield, you know, it might be encouraging giving some headlines now, but you should have joined us in 2010 and come to our evening service. I don't think you would have invited me to Trinity then, perhaps. If you'd come to the evening service, there may have been, not always the case, but there may have been five people. There may have been nine. But I can honestly say before you, if there's one person in that congregation on the front row, they deserve the best sermon I can produce anywhere. Because if they have been purchased with the blood of Jesus, the value of that one human being is inestimable. And so oaks are seed bearers, but they start off with very small things. And I want to remind us, our Lord Jesus talks about this constantly, doesn't he? All these metaphors, agricultural metaphors that the Lord gives, is that God's kingdom, like an oak of righteousness, advances therefore progressively, steadily, and consistently. Lastly, as we've been looking at this overarching theme, how we need to be reminded on this Sabbath evening that oaks are immovable. The devil cannot come and push over a mature oak. Yes, we must be wise to the wiles, the schemes of the devil. We've looked at that one. But when God begins a work, he brings it to completion. Notice in Isaiah 61 that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And this word righteousness has been coming out all through the Sabbath. The throne of God is established on righteousness. The oaks of the Lord are oaks of righteousness. And righteousness is basically a legal word that you're either guilty or you're not guilty. And there's only one way to no longer be a guilty sinner. It's to call upon the name of Jesus. If you called upon the name of Jesus, that's boys and girls as well, I'm talking to you. Just a simple prayer. Save me, Lord Jesus. Oh, none of us know, do we? I had no idea when I was, certainly when I was baptized, I had no idea. I was completely unaware what was happening. But as I was baptized as an infant, God's holy name was placed upon Kevin Bidwell. Can you imagine that being that big? I was born premature. It's just the grace of God that I suppose in one way I'm even alive today, but God preserved me. This 4-pound baby that they said looked like a skinned rabbit. And here's this baby, and I was baptized, and yet what happened there is that the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit was placed over this acorn. And God is faithful, and he watched over this little acorn and began to work in that acorn. And who can imagine what God does? Everything God does in this world starts off from very small things. But God is faithful. Oaks are immovable. And why? Whereby God is glorified. The growth of these oak trees is not just so we can look mature and good. It's all about the glory of God. But in that process, there has to be at some stage, that person has to be made righteous by God. And it's not only the cross of Jesus whereby righteousness was purchased by the Lord Jesus, but are you and I thankful this evening for the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because Warfield said we can have the greatest of all redemptions, but what use is it unless that great redemption is applied? Are you thankful for the application of that redemption? Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And it's the work of God's grace. If it wasn't for the work of God's grace, we wouldn't be oaks of righteousness. We'd be worthless, scrubby trees, as it were, which are worth nothing more than being burned in the fire. But I want to encourage you this evening that oak trees are immovable, and that when God begins a work, he completes it. But no oak tree lives forever. And there comes a point, just like a farmer may harvest the oak trees to make beautiful banister rails and staircases in people's homes, so it is, an oak is harvested. And there comes a day, dear ones, when Jesus comes to gather his oak tree. And none of us knows the day or the hour. Are you prepared, as an oak of righteousness, to submit to the Lord, for him to harvest you when he chooses? And in his sovereignty, he doesn't choose that every oak tree grows up into its fullness of term. He comes and gathers his oak trees and takes them to heaven when he chooses. Do you like the book of Job? Do you like that verse when it says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Perhaps there are people here this evening and you have mourning the loss of a husband or a wife. And I know it's hard for us, but the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And it takes more faith to accept when the Lord takes away, I think, than when the Lord gives. But ultimately, I'm so thankful for my dear, dear, precious wife. But the day will come when one of us will, Jesus will come and collect one of those oaks of righteousness before the other. And then if it was either of us, let's say it was Maria who was gathered by Christ first, that precious oak in this world will be presented before Christ. My job would have been completed in a way. She would be before the one that she really loves. True Christian wife loves Christ more than her husband. And when you love Christ more than your husband, then you can love your husband as you really should. Do you, if you're a wife, do you love Christ more than your husband? And for husbands, do you love Christ more than your wives? Because that helps us to hold those things that God has given with an open hand. Because the oaks of righteousness belong to the Lord and not to us. Well, closing and briefly this evening, our third last heading, which is brief, is the context that the Lord gave this originally. And will you follow me after the oaks of righteousness? It says that they may be called, Isaiah 61 and verse 3, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What's the context that these oaks grow up? They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. It's a picture of devastation. Have you ever seen the picture of at the end of World War II and the state of affair in Berlin and just in ruins everywhere? Devastation. This is what sin will do. Sin ravages this world. And yet the preaching of the gospel begins to plant from acorns a forest of oak trees. And the context of Isaiah here was people coming out from exile in Babylon when all the hope seemed dashed. It seemed like there was nothing that could really be restored. And yet it says here in Isaiah 61 that the fruitfulness of the good news that will come will begin to cause things to spring up again. And in the midst of devastations and ruins, God raises up the former condition of the church. Do you and I believe that? That God has not finished with Western Europe? That God can restore the fortunes of Zion in England, Scotland, Ireland and Wales and France and Germany again? That's the closing context for us this evening. That God is giving hope for the people. He's giving hope for them as they were going to go off into exile, into Babylon, and that they would come back again. And then Jesus takes it up. And now oak trees have been growing all over the world since Jesus was raised from the dead. Just look around at this one room alone this evening and see the manifest grace of God. And yes, we want to see more. But those oak trees, in terms of church planting and things like that, it's not going to necessarily go into areas and places and towns where everything is fine. It's the midst of devastations, of ruins. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. But it won't happen overnight. Because oak trees don't grow overnight. And therefore it takes patience. And we as Presbyterians especially should always be having a long-term covenantal vision. Do you have a long-term covenantal vision? I've even found myself praying recently for, if God wills, I'd love to be a minister in Sheffield for the next 20 so years, if God permits. I found myself even recently beginning to pray for the future minister. Our ministries are like a vapor, aren't they? We need a long-term vision for the gospel. That's the context. And John Calvin says of this verse, of the oaks of righteousness and the verse afterwards, John Calvin says that these promises were given then to strengthen our heart by these promises. And I'm going to finish on this Sabbath evening as we close with some comments by John Calvin about the church as we close, thinking about oaks of righteousness which God will accomplish. The devil cannot and will not stop. Christ will prevail. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And finally, though some people think the times of Calvin were wonderful, they often weren't. They were very, very difficult. And let me finish off by, as we think about Oaks of Righteousness, with Calvin's faith, Calvin's vision, which we need to be stirred again. Calvin said this in his own day, and we need to hear this again, that God preserves the church by unknown methods and without the assistance of men. Is that your view? That's mine. I agree with Calvin. I'm a Calvinist. Not because of the name of John Calvin, by the way, but we believe that. Calvin thought this in his own day, and we need to be reminded of this again. The church will always rise again and be restored to her former prosperous condition, though all conclude that she is ruined. May God do it in our own generation so that he is glorified. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.